to have you with us this morning. Just a reminder for all you guys out there, we are having our men's breakfast this Saturday morning, 8 o'clock here at the church. We're going through chapter 10 of A Measure of a Man. So if any of you guys want to join up with us, I mean, it's just a slow study. I mean, it takes a long time, but you're all welcome to be part of it. I've still got a couple copies of the book if you want to catch up. But it's this Saturday morning, 8 o'clock for breakfast here and time of fellowship. It's always a neat time to be together with the brethren. So that's my announcement. Bethany has an announcement about children's ministry.
Good morning. We are in need of some more Sunday school teachers. Once again, the new quarter starts in 2 weeks on September 1st. We're looking for a teacher for the 2 and 3 year old class, for the 4 and 5 year old class, and then the 4th and 5th graders. All the curriculum is provided, all the supplies and everything are provided, and we do have a great list of substitutes as well. If you know you're going to miss a week or two, that's not a big deal. So we're just looking for willing hearts and someone who can love on the kids and be back there with them. It's a 3 month commitment. We're going to have a meeting next Sunday after second service that all teachers will need to be at. So if you're able to make that, and if you are interested in teaching, come see me after the service. I'll be back in the children's wing. Thanks.
All right, thanks. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and we will pick up here in Romans chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. I'm in a much better mood now than I was first service. I got some things off my chest, so let's dig in. You guys aren't privy to it, so that's all right. Father, we just want to thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your compassion towards each one of us. And Lord, we thank you that you are in our midst right now. And I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts from your word. We would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for just the great times we have to get together as a body of believers to worship you, to study your word, to be in fellowship and to pray for one another. But Lord, we thank you for the other opportunities you give us in our small groups, home fellowships, and just our men's studies and the women's studies. And we just pray, Father, that you would continually knit our hearts together with your heart and that we would have just your love filling us up, overflowing, that we might minister to the people around us the way you minister to us. We want people to see more of you and less of us. So we just want to pray that your spirit would fill us up, overflowing, with your love and your joy and your peace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we've certainly slowed down in our study in the book of Romans. This is now our 5th week in Romans 12. We're all the way up to verse 8. That's okay. Sometimes it's good to slow down and put down the binoculars because a lot of times we'll go through a chapter, half a chapter at a time, and it's good to pick up the microscope sometimes and see what God has for us. And so we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12 that he's distributed to the body of Christ. And once again, Jesus is the head of the body, and his body, his church, is made up of millions of people all over the world. It's a huge body, and he is the head. And all of us have been given different gifts, as we've seen as we go through these gifts, gifts that flow out of our lives in different ways. It's as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, the way God's grace works in my life and through my life will be different from the way it works in your life and through your life. Because that word manifold means multivaried. And so the way God's grace impacts me and flows from me will be different with each one of us. But that's what's so wonderful about the body of Christ. God's love comes in and flows out in so many amazing ways. The main point is, we have all been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and we need to use these gifts for God's glory. And at the same time, we always need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head over all these gifts. He's the head over our lives. He's the head over this church. He's the head over our families. He's the head over every one of us. And he alone qualifies as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thought it was funny this week. I think it was in Monday's Daily Sentinel, and then it was on the news throughout the week. This judge in Tennessee had this couple that came into them, and they had a seven-month-old boy. And the seven-month-old boy, the parents wanted to decide which last name. Was it going to be the mother's last name, or the baby going to have the father's last name? And so that's why they went in to see this judge. But when the judge found out that the baby's first name was Messiah, the judge said, well, I don't care what the last name is. Basically, the judge said, you cannot keep that name. We're going to change your name to Martin. I wish Martin was here, but it's not a slight on Martin. But this is what she said. The word Messiah is a title that has only been earned by one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. I thought that was a great response, but again, you know what's going to happen. The ACLU or some group like that are going to come in and force the babies to go back to Messiah, which is fine. I think I heard Messiah is like the fifth fastest growing name among boys in the United States or something. It's kind of funny because, you know, one of the arguments was, well, why don't all the people stop calling their kids Jesus or Jesus? Well, that's a name. Messiah is a title. You know, it means the anointed one. So some parents have a real high expectation of their kids. So I don't know. But I love that. I just love the response. Only one person has earned that title, Jesus Christ. Anyway, let's look at these last two gifts mentioned here and see how far we get in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Once again says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry or service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as we've seen, prophecy could be defined as declaring the truth of God's word, where you're speaking forth the truth of God's word. Ministry or service is defined as practicing the truth of God's word. Teaching is explaining the truth of God's word. Exhortation is simply encouraging people with the truth of God's word. The gift of giving helps spread the truth of God's word. And now we come to the sixth gift, which is, he says here, is the gift of leading. You might define this gift as organizing the work of God. And as we'll see that all these gifts, they're all important for the overall function of the body of Christ. So he who leads with diligence. The Greek word here for leads means to stand before others. That's what it means, to stand before others. Paul says we're to stand before others with diligence. And the word there means to take care of, to put forth effort with eager desire. So you're standing before others with an eager desire to direct people in the right way. Now, once again, this is a spiritual gift that's given by the Holy Spirit. And in exercising this gift, you're going to be leading people. You're going to be encouraging people to look to the Lord. And he's obviously our ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they might have great leadership skills, but not everybody with those skills are leading people God's way. You know, a lot of people are leading people astray. But those with this spiritual gift will be leading people into a closer relationship with the Lord. Now, the Greek word is often used for sailing, if you're sailing a ship. In other words, if you're sailing a boat, you've got people on board. You need to know where you're going as you're leading. You don't want to end up in the middle of the Pacific Ocean somewhere. You need to have enough crew members on board who can help sail the ship. You need to have enough food on board so nobody starves to death halfway through your journey. And so this is important, this gift of leading. Also on the journey, you need to maintain the proper attitude, and he says that is diligence. You need to be diligent with eagerness. So instead of just ordering people around and barking out demands, we've probably all worked for people that, you know, they would just say, you know, do this or else. That's not the kind of leadership of Jesus. Once again, many people can lead, but are we leading people in the way Jesus leads people? That's the key to this gift, leading the people with joy, leading them with diligence, and always pointing people to the Lord. Once again, Jesus Christ, the ultimate ruler and leader, he came to earth with a mission. He came here to save people from their sins, to die on the cross and shed his blood for their sins, to provide salvation, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to our Father who is in heaven. That was his mission. And everything Jesus said and did lined up with that mission. And he only had 3.5 years to accomplish what the Father sent him down here to do. In other words, he was very diligent as he led. He didn't waste time on fleshly pursuits, but there was purpose in all that he did. So we read in John chapter 5, verse 19, says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" So the question is, how did Jesus lead? Well, Jesus led primarily by example. He was a servant leader. In fact, we saw this in John chapter 13, being that servant leader after he washed all the disciples' feet and he finished up with Peter and the rest of them washing their dirty feet. He said to them in John 13, verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you," notice, "an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, another angle to recognize as a servant leader who stands up and leads with grace and compassion and love is to also lead people with truth and in righteousness. You know, it's not one-sided, but with the majority of people in Israel who were burdened down by the religious leaders who were laboring under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire, Jesus stood up and led people with compassion and grace and love. So we see this in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Again, to those heavy-handed religious leaders who are beating the sheep, who are mistreating the flock of God, who are lording it over God's people, Jesus stood up, again, lead with diligence. He stood up in the midst of the people, and he drove them off the Temple Mount. Remember when he made the whip? And he drives them off. He overturns the money changer's table. You can read that whole section in Matthew 21. In Matthew 23, we see Jesus calling out those religious leaders. 8 times he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," calling them hypocrites. 8 times, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He said things like this in Matthew 23. After saying, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe to you, fools and blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." How many people we know like that? You know, they'll cough up something tiny and spew their hatred towards something, and it's no big deal, and yet they'll chow down a camel. That's the picture. You know, something unclean. You know, they'll devour all this unclean stuff, even though they got to choke up and spit out a gnat. "You are like whitewashed tombs," Jesus tells them, "which indeed are beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones." And another one of his woe to them was, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Again, Jesus stood up before the people and he led them. He led them with grace and mercy and love and compassion, but he also led them with truth and righteousness. And that's how all of us should lead who have this gift. Now, this is also how husbands and fathers should be leading in their homes as well. We see the same word for lead in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. In these verses, the Greek word is translated rule or rules. That's the same thing, leading. Now, even though these verses are dealing primarily with the qualifications of an elder, it's very applicable for all of us husbands and fathers as well. Paul says to Timothy, "One who rules or leads his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to," again, "rule or lead his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And so, guys, we need to stand up, that's what it means to lead, and lead in such a way that our children, our wives can see the example we're being of God's grace and his love and compassion and truth and righteousness. And we all know the only way you can be that way is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because none of us can do these things in our own strength. None of us can lead the way we're supposed to lead in our own power. And so we need to take advantage of our time together to be renewed, to be replenished, to be refueled as we come here as a body of believers. This is great. As we spend time in prayer with one another, as we take that time to fellowship with one another, as we look around and see who can be built up and encouraged within the body of Christ. But never neglect your one-on-one time with the Lord. That's so important. Open up the Word and let Him speak to your heart. Spend time in prayer as you worship the Lord and petition the Lord and intercede on behalf of others. It's not just going through the routines of being a Christian and saying, well, it's 8 o'clock, I better read my Bible, I guess I better pray, but I get to read my Bible, I get to pray. The Lord loves me, and He's got a great plan for me this day, and we want to be in tune with the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, as we spend that time with Him, He'll recharge our batteries, so to speak. He'll refill us so that we can be the godly leaders that Jesus wants us to be. And as you're leading, and again, all of us, to some degree, are leading, whether you're married or not, you're leading at your job, you're an example to others where you live. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In other words, Paul is reminding Timothy, don't cause anybody to stumble around you. Don't cause to compromise. Don't be one who lives in compromise that causes people to stumble, but be an example to others of God's goodness and His grace, reflecting the example of Jesus. Now, this is not only good advice for church leaders, but this is good advice for all of us dads and moms and husbands and wives and single Christians and Christians who are dating. Be a godly example. Take the lead in being a reflection of God's love and His grace and His compassion and His truth and His righteousness. Because when it comes to leading, it's not only the results that are important, but God is also concerned about the process in getting to those results. You know, too many people, they can lead, but some people can push and manipulate and claw and cheat and force things to go the way they want it to go. They might get good results, but not in God's eyes. That's not honoring the Lord. He wants us to be servant leaders who are ambassadors for Christ, representing Him to those around us. After all, if people don't see Jesus in our leadership style, then their focus will be more on us and less on Jesus. And that's never a good thing. I must decrease and He must increase. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, at the end of the book of Hebrews, this is what the writer to the Hebrews says for those who rule and lead that way, denying themselves, taking up their cross, letting people see Jesus at work. He says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, "Remember those who rule or lead," same Greek word, "over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." You know, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Well, imitate those that you are following as they imitate Christ. If they're not imitating Christ, don't follow them. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, it says, "Obey those who rule over you," again, lead over you, being example of Jesus, "and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." I have to give an account when I stand before the Lord. I quote James 3:1 a lot because that's where Paul says, James says, "Let there not be many teachers among you. You'll receive the stricter judgment." And I take that seriously. So I got to give an account. "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." So don't give me any grief. No, I'm just kidding. As Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." In other words, first and foremost, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. We need the Holy Spirit to be guiding us according to the truth of God's word. And as he impresses things upon our hearts, what he wants us to be doing as a church, what he wants us to be doing in our families, what he wants us to be doing as individuals, then we can build and organize using God's word as our blueprint. And I praise the Lord for so many of you that do have the gift of organizing, the gift of leading. It's not just me, obviously. It's a lot of people in here. We lead, but it's got to be by the example of Jesus Christ. Now, look at the seventh gift, the final gift mentioned here in Romans 12, verse 8, at the very end of the verse. It says, "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, the Greek word for mercy is eleo. It means, this is a great definition, it means to feel pity and manifest sympathy with the misery of someone else. That's the gift of mercy. But notice, you're to show that gift with cheerfulness. The Greek word for cheerfulness is hilarotes. Heard that one before. We're to be givers. We're to be joyful givers. We talked about that, which is hilarotes. Hilarity. We mean the word literally means gracious joyfulness. A man by the name of Marvin Vincent, he was a Greek scholar who wrote Word Studies in the New Testament, says of this word cheerfulness, this is his definition, the visitor is a sunbeam penetrating into the sick chamber and to the heart of the afflicted. You know, that's his literal Greek translation of that word cheerfulness. What a wonderful definition. I guess you could describe the gift of mercy as an outward demonstration of the word of God. It's an outward demonstration of what God has worked into our lives. And again, it's a beautiful, vital gift to have. The ability to extend mercy to those who are hurting, to those who are discouraged. And obviously, Jesus Christ, once again, is the head over all these gifts, and he is the example of all these gifts. And over again, we read that Jesus had mercy upon the people. He showed compassion towards the people. Compassion and mercy are generally always linked together. And he was showing mercy and compassion upon those who were the most miserable, the most hurting, the most down and out individuals in all of Israel. Now, those with the gift of mercy are those brothers and sisters you often find who just love to care for people, whether they're in a hospital, they might be in a nursing home, they've just had a horrible accident, they've been disabled in some capacity. You are literally a person who identifies with the pain and anguish of others. A person with mercy, they often find themselves in the middle of the good, the bad, and the difficult. You'll see these gifted people standing with a person, going through a traumatic experience. It could be going through a disease. It could be going through a divorce. It could be going through even death. And you just want to help them with their physical, emotional, spiritual needs. And once again, a person with the gift of mercy is one who's also filled with the love and joy and compassion of Jesus. Now, if you want to see a great example of the gift of mercy at work, let me take you to a story that we were all familiar with. Turn in your Bibles. You still remember how to do that, right? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. It's funny because I hear from both sides. So I'm so glad you got all the words up there. I want to turn to every verse that you read. But if we turned to every verse I was reading, instead of showing them on the screen, we'd be here for an hour and a half. Some are thinking, I want to be here 2 hours. Some are here, I want to be here a half hour. So I've learned a long time ago, I'm not trying to please you guys. I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. So, be that as it may, look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You're familiar with this story. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because the Jews had a lot of prejudice back then towards anybody that wasn't Jewish. Then Jesus answered and said in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked in, passed by on the other side. So here's a guy laying in the middle of the street, beaten up, wounded, bleeding, clothes have been ripped off of him. One guy goes one way, the other side of the street, the other guy goes the other way on the other side of the street. But, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So what a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of mercy. You see somebody hurting, you see somebody going through a difficult time, you don't just blow them off and that's for somebody else. That's for the pastor to talk to them. You know, I don't have time for those people. They're too bloody and beaten down. No, then you probably don't have the gift of mercy for one thing, but we should all be merciful and compassionate to those around us. I love how Pastor Chuck summarizes the gift of mercy in his commentary on Romans. He says, quote, when I'm going through a bad time, I don't want to talk with someone who won't sympathize. I need understanding and comfort, so I will look for a Christian with the gift of mercy. If you have this gift, exercise it with cheerfulness. Enter into the person suffering and then lift him with the cheerfulness of the Spirit, end quote. So a great gift. So these 7 gifts we've just looked at, those are the primary gifts of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you, if you don't know which one of these gifts, maybe you have more than one, which one of these gifts are yours, then I encourage you, seek the Lord on it. I mean, what's your passion? What do you desire? What comes naturally? A lot of times that's how you discover it. You just start saying, well, I never really defined what my gift was, but I really like to do this. I really like to visit hospitals. Then you probably have the gift of mercy. I really want to have, you know, write a check for $1 million and give it to the church, but unfortunately, I don't have that much. But I would if I could. Well, then you might have the gift of giving. But I mean, the Lord impresses on our hearts different things, different priorities. And just pray and ask the Lord to show you. And when he does, only he can really show you what your gift is. And I encourage you, put it into practice. Don't bury your gifts, your talents under the ground in the dirt. Don't put a lamp over it, but shine brightly for the Lord. Now, look at verse 9 here in Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, we've gone through a lot of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 as we've looked at this section of gifts of the Spirit here in Romans 12. And I hope you see some similarities here, because in both of these sections of Scripture that deal with the gifts and ministries and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, Paul immediately brings up the most important issue, and that is love. Let love, and it's agape here in Romans 12:9, let love, agape, God's agape love, be without hypocrisy. And I hope you realize that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, the fruit always takes precedent over the gifts of the Spirit. Your gifts are important, but if love is not the motivating factor using your gifts, then you're missing the boat big time. The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says after he goes through the gifts of the Spirit there, the manifestations in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So that's good. Earnestly desire these gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And we know the more excellent way is the way of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, Paul doesn't go into much detail here in chapter 12 of Romans, probably because the Holy Spirit already inspired him to write 1 Corinthians about a year earlier. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see something very important here, because what follows here in Romans 12 is a list of exhortations from the Holy Spirit to all of us who claim to be Christians, and we'll see how the love of God flowing into our hearts, flowing out of our hearts, is really the only way we can truly live out the Christian life Jesus has given us. The Holy Spirit is emphatic about this. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, right after going through all these gifts, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, agape, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In other words, you're just an irritating noise. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," some people think, "I know everything there is to know about the Bible." That's fine. I hope you do. "And though I have all faith so I can remove mountains," but notice, "but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," man, "I'm going to sacrifice it all for you, God, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So here Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from the Greek word that simply means a mask. Let love be without a mask. It's the same word where you get masquerade. You go to a masquerade party, everybody's wearing a disguise. You're playing the part of an actor who pretends to love people, but it's really not genuine love. But it's a form of manipulating people for your own selfish ambitions and motives. I mean, there are a lot of people who pretend to love people just because they want people to love them. Now, that's not real love. But that kind of love is not what God has for us. His definition of love, it's in 1 Corinthians 13 once again. Look at verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up." Verse 5, "does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." And then verse 7 tells us about love. "It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And that's so important, because we need to be those who love without hypocrisy. Don't put on a mask. Just be who you are in Christ. People either like you or not. I don't care if people love me or like me or any of that stuff. I'm pleasing the Lord. That's what I'm trying to do. When I stand before Him, that's the most important thing. I get letters from time to time, emails from time to time, people that don't like me at all. And it's sad, because I think I'm pretty likable. I don't know. You can be the judge of that. I don't care. I'm just kidding. But it's funny how so many people get worked up about so many things that aren't important. Here Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 12 here in Romans, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Abhor means to be repulsed by something evil. You know, you should shudder at the thought of doing anything that's evil, that is contrary to God's will for your life. You know, you should be abhorring, repulsed by something that God hates. What does God hate? Proverbs 6 verses 16 to 19. I love this. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look." So don't go around strutting around like a peacock. "A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans." How can I retaliate against these people? "Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies." And here's a biggie, "one who sows discord among the brethren." Too many people are going around sowing discord among the body of Christ. Why? Because they get a superiority attitude, thinking, "Well, I know more than they do, and so I'm going to just make them look bad." And so they start sowing discord among other people. They send emails and they drop letters to people in the church trying to say, "Well, you know what? Look at this." They're sowing discord because they want you to question everybody else around you and their motives. So I highly recommend that you agree with God on these things. He hates these things. They're an abomination to Him. Look at Romans chapter 16. one of these months or years, we'll get to Romans 16. I know it might be a while at this rate, but we'll pick it up here. We'll speed up here shortly in the coming weeks and months and years. But Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, you know, their own passion. But by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of, notice, the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and notice the word again, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In other words, we should be simple. The word simple means innocent when it comes to evil stuff. The word simple means pure and unmixed. You know, we shouldn't know the latest yucky stuff going on in the entertainment world around us and the magazines around us and on the internet. Anything that's evil, have nothing to do with it. You know, too many pastors are getting into that mindset that, well, I want to be culturally relevant, and so I'll go to X-rated movies and I'll read pornography or watch pornography. It's like, are you kidding me? That's not being culturally relevant. That's being deceived by the enemy to drop down your guard, and now you're no longer simple or innocent concerning evil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked or joined together with unbelievers. Listen, if you're strong in the Lord because you're walking in the truth of God's word and the Spirit of the Lord's upon you, you're going to be used by God to pull people out of the pit. But if you're walking half and half in the Lord, you're being a carnal Christian, guess what? The enemy's going to use those unbelievers around you to try and pull you back into the sinful things of this world. So Paul's admonition here is to abhor what is evil. The flip side is, and cling to what is good. And the word cling to there means to be glued tight, fastened securely to what is good. Now, Paul's not talking about salvation here. We know this is a letter that was written to the saints in Rome from chapter 1, verse 7. So he's not saying this is about salvation. We are already fastened tight to Christ. We are already safe and secure only because we are in Christ. But this is another example why it's so important to be working on our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis. Because if we start drifting away from our intimacy with the Lord and we start clinging to what is evil and start abhorring what is good, when a Christian is in that backslidden state, you're still in Christ, but at that moment, you've neutralized yourself. You're no longer effective for the kingdom of God. The light has been put under a basket, so to speak. Paul says you've quenched or grieved the Holy Spirit. Nobody really sees much of Jesus radiating from a backslidden Christian's life. So what's the answer? Well, it's the same as from day one. Confess your sin. Agree with God. What I've done is sin. Repent. Turn away from doing the evil stuff and start clinging to what is good. Get back into the Word. Get back into fellowship. Start growing in your relationship with Jesus. Get back to denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus closely. I mean, His ways are so much better than the ways of the world. His plans for our lives are so much more fulfilling. His ways are so much more peaceful than anything this fallen world can throw at you. And so many of us, we've had a lot of the world thrown at us, and we know it's empty and it's futile. Again, we'll see this soon enough. It's in the next chapter of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Speaking of our glorification process. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And again, he's writing this to the saints in Rome. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, God made it so simple. Don't let all the distractions, don't let all the influences of the world, don't let all the temptations of this world pull you down. Look at this in Psalm 119. This is how simple God made it. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, by spending time in the word and letting the Holy Spirit plant his word deep within our hearts, in his timing, his beautiful fruit will be produced in all of our lives as we wait upon the Lord. Spend time in prayer. After all, God is our Father, and because we are in Christ, we are his children. And he loves us as his children. And because we are his children, we have direct access to God through prayer. In the Old Testament, people had to come to God through the priest. They had to come to God through their sacrifices. That was the Old Testament system. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 20, we don't have time to look at that now, but essentially the people were terrified of God because they saw the mountain quaking and the lightning and the thundering. And they said, Moses, you go to God for us. We can't do that. And so Moses did. And that was the Old Testament system. They went through Moses. Calvary Chapel has a government style, and it's been referred to as the Moses model. It simply means we're using a government style from that. It does not equate to, as some have tried to say, that I'm Moses or Chuck Smith is Moses. And people have written blogs on this stuff, and it's ridiculous. And I say, when have you ever heard me or any Calvary Chapel pastor say, you can't talk to God unless you come to me? And I'll go to God, and I'll talk to God. And when God tells me what he says, then I'll tell you what God said. I mean, that's like the furthest thing from my mind. And yet people, they'll mistranslate what God has simply given us. And it's like, I'm not Moses. I'm not your high priest. I'm not your priest. I'm a pastor, a shepherd, an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, leading you to Jesus. That's my job. That's my goal, is just pointing you to Jesus Christ. But it's amazing how people will twist things around. Jesus Christ alone is our high priest. He's the one that tore the veil in two from top to bottom, giving all of us equal access to our Heavenly Father. So we read things like this in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All I've ever tried to do is point you to Jesus. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Or I could say, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. If I'm not imitating Jesus, don't imitate me. It's that simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Go to him. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not me or any earthly pastor or priest. Now, when it comes to staying in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, it's for the purpose of encouragement, for exhortation, for accountability, so we can encourage and build each other up in the faith. It's for blessing. It's for loving one another. After all, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a big family. There are some 30 different verses in the New Testament that speak about one another's. It's important to look these up on your own, but I'm going to go through these really quickly here in a moment. We can only do that, minister to one another, encourage one another, as we are, what? Together, one another. This is why I believe our home fellowship type of ministries are so important. Yes, it's great to have everybody here on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord, to study his word together. But this isn't where you find the really close, intimate relationships. You can, it's happened, but this isn't where it's all at. I think it can be in the small groups that it's so important. That's why we encourage everybody to be part of our life groups. They'll be starting up in mid-September. As many of you can testify, that's where you're seeing relationships grow deeper. That's where you see new friendships developing. That's where you see more opportunities to bless and encourage and pray for one another. So listen to some of these one another verses. It says, admonish one another And this is only possible when we are together in smaller groups. Comfort one another, care for one another, pray for one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, forgive one another, fellowship with one another, be kind to one another, edify or build up one another, exhort one another. Five times in John's gospel, Jesus says, what? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Four. Love one another. Five. Six times in 1 John, the Apostle John says, six times, love one another, love one another, love one another. Speaking of one another's, we'll end with this. Look at Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, this is another awesome verse. The Greek words are be philostorgos, that means kindly affectionate, to one another with, what's brotherly love? Philadelphia. Not Pennsylvania, that's brotherly shove, but it's Philadelphia, brotherly love. So philostorgos, that's the deep love that's only among family members. That's where that word is developed from. It's a deep love that parents have towards their children. It's the deep love children have towards their parents. It's the love that siblings have deep in their hearts towards one another, even when they're fighting like cats and dogs. But it's that love that God has put in our hearts for our blood relatives. But Paul is saying, that's the kind of love the body of Christ needs to have with one another. It's a deep, abiding love that the Holy Spirit has placed within our hearts to love each one of us, to love one another with His love, because we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the family of God. And so we look at people and say, that's my brother in the Lord. That's my sister in Christ. I might not see eye to eye on everything with that person, but I still love them because we're part of the family of God. Now, it's interesting to me that with the seven letters that Jesus writes to the seven churches in Revelation, there's only two churches that he writes to and he doesn't rebuke. One is Smyrna. What's the other one? Philadelphia, brotherly love. I'll tell you what, love between the brethren covers a multitude of sins. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. That means boiling hot, on fire love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Folks, that's love without hypocrisy. That's love without a mask. And that kind of love between the body of Christ definitely touches and blesses our Lord and Savior. That's the love that Jesus said, the world's going to know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. So here's the bottom line. God loves you, and God wants you to love others. Pretty simple. God loves you, and he wants the best for you. And his best does not include grabbing things that he abhors. It does not include going after things that he hates. As followers of Christ, we certainly won't always agree on every little thing, but we certainly need to love one another, even as Jesus loves us. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your goodness. We thank you for ministering to each one of us here from your word. I pray, Father, that I would always be faithful to point people to you and not to myself. Point people to your word because your word has the answers. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's your word that pierces our hearts and divides between the soul and the spirit. And so, Lord, may we always have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Anytime we open up the Word of God, whether it's together as a church body, in our home fellowships, in men's Bible studies, in women's Bible studies, whether it's when we open up the Word in the morning, just me and you, Lord, may we always have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst and you're here to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us so that we would stay on course, we'd fight the good fight, we would be salt and light in this world that needs to know that Jesus is alive, risen from the grave, that he died on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, I pray that each one of us as Christians would not be ashamed of the light of Christ. We'd not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But Lord, we would shine brightly for you and proclaim the good news of your death, burial, and resurrection to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We just commit our hearts, our ways to you once again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. Maybe as they're working their way in. As they're coming up here, real quickly. I got some feedback on my message last week, and it wasn't good. But I printed up some copies of what I quoted from Dave Hunt's newsletter. If anybody's interested in the whole context of what I said and why I said it, it's in the foyer. And then there's also something from Jan Markell, because it's about discerning and how people are going over the top with discerning. Yeah, we want to discern good and evil, but we don't want to go over the top and start tearing apart the body of Christ. You know, very simple in 1 Corinthians 12, the hand can't see the foot. I don't need you. Whack! Chop it off. You end up with Jesus as the head, and those that are perfect are a stump. We're not a stump. We're the body of Christ. And we build up and encourage one another. So I encourage you to take a copy. I can make more if you want. Keep it in context. I'm not here to lead anybody to me but to Jesus. Bottom line, that's it. So let's worship the Lord together.
To wine, you open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness to shine, well, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Water, you turn into wine. You open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, well, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Stronger, that you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, our strength and power, our God, our God. And if our God is with us, then who can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then who can stand against?
Father, we thank you that nothing can come against us as we stand with you. And Lord, we want to stand and be with our brothers and sisters throughout this congregation, throughout the valley, throughout the world, Lord. We want to stand with our brothers and sisters and proclaim that you love the world around us, that you died on the cross and shed your blood for their sins. And Lord, you rose from the grave, and because you're alive, you can give the people in this world that are lost everlasting life. So, Lord, may we continue to be knit together to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we know that nothing can stand against you and against your gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Lord, we thank you for so many faithful evangelists that are out there that have been doing that for so many years, simply proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Lord, we look forward to that day when we stand around your throne room and we're with all of our brothers and sisters, many of whom I'm sure we haven't seen eye to eye with every little detail. But Lord, when we all stand before you, all of our hay, wood, and stubble will be burned away. And Lord, we will see you. And we'll glorify you. And we're not going to be comparing our crowns with anybody else, because we're all going to cast those crowns at your feet, because you alone are worthy. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Help us, Lord, to continue to fight the good fight, to stay on course, and to live each day for Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.